struggle to find the right word. End of the chapter. He's giving us 12 statements, 12 doctrines that he is developing for us as this chapter unfolds. And I've struggled to think about the right word to capture what I think Paul is doing. And thinking about what some of you have been telling me about what you're going through now, I've come up with a word that I think may well work. And it's the word resilience. Resilience, inner strength, inner resources that carry us through all the challenges that we face. And many of you are facing very difficult personal challenges at the moment. And I would say over the time I've been here, 30 years now, there have been many challenges that many of you have faced, some more than others. We are facing challenges as a congregation. I tried to highlight that last Sunday morning. We need resources. We need inner strength to meet those challenges. Is the ability to pick yourself up, dust yourself down, and keep going when life has delivered you a knockout blow, or if you're really struggling with all that life brings. Resilience. So what Paul does here, he gives us 12 resilience that will help us continue, fight back, keep going, have strength to meet the challenges of life. So you know from verse 18 all the way down to verse 39, we have these 12 statements that build resilience. So where are we then this morning? And I want you to turn to verse 32. And this is the statement that we've arrived at today. It's number 8 in the 12, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let's read verse 32 again, Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So this is the 8th of these statements then. Designed, as I see it now, to build resilience in each Christian and in each congregation. Let's ask God to bless us. One of those things is outside of your will and purpose. Not one of those things is a surprise to you, even though it may be a surprise to us. Lord, we've already looked at Romans 8, 28. This thing that we've shared with each other this morning, we've shared with each other over the weeks, the things in our personal lives, the things in our workplaces, the things in our communities, the things in the world in which we live. Lord, these individual family things, all of them work together for good. So, Lord, we want to have this resilience because things aren't going to get a lot better anytime soon. The challenges of life are not going to go away. They're not going to be dispersed. Lord, this weather that we've had for a couple of weeks now is constant cloud, and we're hoping that it will be dispersed soon. But, Lord, the cloud of all that life can throw at us, we don't have any reason to think that will disperse anytime soon. So we need resilience then, individually and as a congregation. Lord, Paul says that when we are weak, then we are strong. So we ask our God that you would help us to hold in mind what we've already looked at. And we pray for this morning's verse. Bless it to us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So some of you still remember last Sunday morning. when out the front here, I did something I don't normally do and said to you, look, there are times when I think we should give the whole thing up and just stay home and not bother because of all that is against us as a congregation, from society, from all that life holds. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed with all that is against us. And in that context, it was very timely that we had verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? So let's continue that thought this morning, because in verse 32, what Paul does is this. He talks about the God who is for us. What is he like? How can we appreciate and understand the God who is for us? And so what Paul does in verse 32, he takes us back to Genesis and Genesis 22 and the story of Abraham and the story of Isaac. And it's no doubt, it's absolutely certain as anything can be in our understanding of the Bible, that Genesis 22 and Romans 8:32 are meant to stand side by side. And some of you are now getting the idea that when we read our Bibles, we don't start at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, or Matthew 1, verse 1. We don't start and just read in a straight line. The Bible isn't like any other book. When you start at the beginning, plow your way through and go to the end. The Bible is to be read differently. One of the ways you read your Bible is you pull together passages that are meant to stand side by side. And such passages are linked, and you find the link, you bring them together, and you imagine two columns, if you like. And you're meant to compare and contrast those two to learn the truth that God wants you to grasp. So today, we're going to put Genesis 22 and Romans 8:32 side by side. And we're going to think about what do these two passages have in common? And where's the difference? And it's the difference that Paul is highlighting. And it's that difference that tells us about the God who is for us. So I'm not going to make an exhaustive comparison. I just want to make the obvious comparisons. And if you want to go and do more and then share with us again, that would be wonderful. So let's start then with Genesis 22 and Romans 8:32. And the first thing to notice is that both passages are about fathers. You have Abraham and you have God, our Heavenly Father. And sometimes we shrink back from talking about God as our Father. We know the glory and the majesty of God, and it can feel a little bit over-familiar, perhaps even disrespectful, to think of God as Father and to compare him to Abraham as Father. But that's exactly what Paul is doing in Romans 8:32. So we have Abraham. And Abraham, as father, is a man who's waited a long time to be a father. He's a man who was promised by God that he would be a father. And that promise was given to him when he was married to a woman who was unable to have children. And you know the story of how Abraham waited and waited and waited for that promise of God that he would be a father to be fulfilled. And you know as well that under pressure from his wife who couldn't have children, Abraham very foolishly had sex with another woman and she conceived and had a son, and that son was brought into the family. When we meet Abraham in Genesis 22, he's been a father of the son whom God had promised him for about 12 years, maybe 13 years. So we meet a man who is old. We meet a man who's been tested. We meet a man who's delighted in his son. And we meet a man whom God suddenly speaks to in the most surprising and disconcerting way. So Abraham, the father. And then we have God, our heavenly father. And when you come to Romans 8, verse 32, you aren't told directly about God as father. We have the words, God, who did not spare his only son. So it's by implication that you work out that we are being brought into the presence of God, who is the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's your first thing to notice. And then it's not difficult to take a step that we've already hinted at to say that these two passages are about sons. The son, Isaac. And when you read Genesis 22, do you notice, and maybe we could do this in a Bible study, do you notice how every time Isaac is referenced, he's described as Isaac, your son, your only son whom you love, every time. And so we have Isaac as an only son. Let's forget the other one at this point. Only son, Abraham loves him dearly, loves him intensely, loves him passionately. Here's Isaac. And then you have the other son, Romans 8, 32. You have the son of God. You have the eternal son, the son who is from everlasting to everlasting, God's only son. And I guess what we can do is say, okay, then if Abraham and God are being compared, then we can compare them as they think about their sons. Isaac is loved, so the son of God must be loved. God loves his son if Abraham loves his. You have fathers and you have sons. And of course, again, by extension, these two passages are about the relationships between fathers and sons. You have the relationship between Abraham and Isaac. And you have the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. So what's the relationship like between Abraham and his son Isaac? As we've said this morning, Abraham waited years for the birth of Isaac. And Isaac is a son of promise. Now that means two things. It means that Isaac was promised to Abraham. So it's a promise from God to this man, Abraham, a personal promise that he would have a son. But it also means that through Isaac, God made a promise that all the world would be blessed. That through this one boy, the entire world would experience the blessing of God. And that through Isaac, God would do such a work that Abraham would have more descendants than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Through this one boy, who he's waited for nearly all his life, it seems, the entire world will be changed and the entire world will be saved. Now, think of God, our Heavenly Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, the Son of God, an eternal relationship. The Father has loved the Son from the beginning. And the Son of God is the ultimate one through whom the promises of God will come. Through his Son, Jesus Christ, the whole world is going to be offered salvation through the Son of God. Men and women down through the generations will be saved through the Son, Jesus Christ. So can you see there how these two passages stand side by side? You have fathers, you have sons, you have the relationship between father and son. You have each son is a son of promise. Through each son, the world is going to be changed and the world will be blessed by the promise of God. So what else do you have in these two passages? Genesis 22 then brings us to this great moment when God speaks to Abraham and says to Abraham, I want the death of your son, Isaac. The one I promised you and the one you waited for and the one through whom the world will be blessed, I want his death. And Abraham, I want you to be the one who brings about his death. I want you to sacrifice him for me. And Abraham receives that message. And in Genesis 22, we can't go beyond it really, but it's all very matter of fact. We read that Abraham gets up the next morning and he says, come on, Isaac, we're going on a day trip, going on a field trip. Let's have a couple of servants go with us just to carry our bags. Off we go. We go into worship God and we go into sacrifice. And Abraham keeps secret what God has told him, that Isaac is to be sacrificed and that Abraham is to do the sacrificing. He keeps it secret. So off they trot. And when you read those passages, they are amazing, aren't they? Because at one point, when we reach Abraham and Isaac nearing the destination, they've left the two servants behind. Did you notice that the author tells us Isaac carries the wood for the sacrifice? He's carrying the wood for his own sacrifice upon which he's going to be laid and he will be slaughtered. He carries it, this young boy, without knowing it, without realizing it. He's carrying the very means of his own sacrifice. And as they journey, you've got that moment, it's full, isn't it, of poignancy and meaning when little old Isaac looks up at his dad. Dad, he says, we've got the wood and we've got the fire. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And what Abraham must have felt, I guess, in that moment is, well, you're the lamb. And of course, Isaac didn't know that he would be the lamb. And so Abraham, as this great old wizened prophet, he says, God will provide. But he doesn't know how exactly, I guess, at that point. And so on they journey. And then you get to the moment, don't you, where Isaac is bound and laid upon the altar that Abraham had made. And Abraham takes the knife, and I've always imagined, I don't know why, I've always imagined at this point that the arm of Abraham is raised up high and he's about to plunge that knife into his son who lies there on the altar looking up at his father. I don't think the text warrants this idea of a raised arm with a knife in it. But nonetheless, that's what Abraham does with his prone son lying there. And as he is about to sacrifice Isaac, there's the voice of God. Abraham, stop. And you have those words from God. And the words are, I know that you fear me and that you've not withheld your son from me. And then you see the ram and you see the sacrifice. Now, that's the story of Genesis 22. We're very familiar with it. If we read it with modern eyes, we worry about the trauma that Isaac may have experienced. Is he going to grow up to have mental health problems? You know, the sort of thing that we'd get all worked up about today. Now, that's the story. Now, as you read that story then, you come to Romans 8:32, and you read, God who did not spare his own son. So you have a contrast. You have a contrast between God and his son, Jesus Christ, and Abraham and his son, Isaac. God spared Isaac. The very last moment, God spoke, and Abraham was spared, not just sacrificing his son. He was spared the death of his son, Isaac. He was spared the responsibility of being the one who sacrificed Isaac. It was only at that very last moment that the word of God came to Abraham and Abraham stopped. Now, by contrast, we have a God who did not spare when it came to his Son, Jesus Christ, who was made flesh and lived among us, who lived our life, took our nature, the one who is God and man. As the drama unfolds, and you have the arrest of Christ, you have his trial, you have him sentenced to death, even though he was known to be innocent by the judge. You have him carrying the wood of his own sacrifice, just as Isaac carried the wood of his sacrifice. Christ carried his cross through the streets of Jerusalem, outside of the city, to Calvary. When you have all this unfolding story, as it did with Abraham and Isaac, unfolding step by step, moving towards the great moment, when it came to it, when it came to the voice of Jesus saying, "Father, if it's your will, remove this cup from me." When it came to him being on the cross and the crowd saying, "If you are the Son of God, step down and we will believe in you." As you follow that, we have the words of Romans 8:32. God did not spare his only Son. So there was no word of God. There was no intervention from God that spared his Son from being sacrificed upon the cross. There was no alternative sacrifice like a ram or a bull or a goat waiting in the wings to be brought out on Good Friday and offered upon the cross for all of us. God did not spare his only Son. So the Son wasn't spared, Jesus Christ, compared to Isaac, who was. But of course, the other idea is that God did not spare himself from the giving up of his Son. So as you turn back to Abraham, and you saw Abraham taking Isaac on this journey, laying him on the altar, you try to think about Abraham. And you try to think about Abraham as a man who's seeking to make sense of what God is doing. I've waited years for this boy. I've only had him now about 12 years. He's the boy through whom all the world is going to be blessed. And now God is asking me to sacrifice him. Why would God give me a son only to take him away? Why would God give me a promise that through this son, the whole world would be blessed, only to take him away? So you can imagine the agony of Abraham as he tries to make sense of what God is doing, as he then marches his son towards the place of sacrifice, as he hears his son question him about the animal, as he wraps the cords around Isaac and lies him there. You can imagine all that is in Abraham's heart and mind. And the agony of struggling to be obedient to God, the cost of obedience to God, the lack of sense it all makes as he reaches for his knife. So when God spoke and said, "Stop," it wasn't just Isaac who was being spared. It was Abraham who was being spared. And then when you come to Romans 8:32, God did not spare his own son. And God did not spare himself as God who is Father, as the one who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not spare himself. His love for his son, that's eternal, infinite, unchanging, unconditional. God did not spare himself the heartbreak of delivering up his own son. So you can see there's a contrast between Isaac and Jesus Christ, and there's a contrast between Abraham and between God himself. Abraham and Isaac were spared, God and his son were not spared. So as you compare these two passages together, you're saying the God who is for us, the God who is with us, as we face sin and death and the law, like we said last week, as we struggle with our minds, when all these things are against us, the God who is for us is the God who did not spare his son, who did not spare himself. But read the rest of Romans 32 there in chapter 8. God who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for each one of us. And the word delivered is the word to give. God gave his son. So there's two actions, isn't there? There's the action of not sparing. So there's the action of not stepping in at the last minute and saying, stop, stop to the cross and stop to the horror. God didn't step in and say, stop. Instead, God gave him, gifted him up, delivered him up, handed him over to sin and to death and to judgment. And God did that for each of us. God did not spare himself as God, but for us, for each one of us, out of love for each one of us, God did not spare himself, the death of his son, but gifted him, delivered him up for each one of us. Now that's the God who is for us. The God who is on our side. The God who stands next to us when we face everything that is against us. So let me do this thing that I sometimes do. I want you to take a moment and think about everything that is against you right now. What circumstances, what people are against you? What stands opposed to you? And I'll do the same, and I'll do it for us as a congregation. What stands against us? What's working against us in our life together? As we take a moment to identify what it is, and you'll have your own individual challenges. You'll have individual circumstances that are against you. Identify each of them. Take some time to do it. And then having done it, you say, God is for us in this. And the God who is for us is the God who did not spare his own son, who did not spare himself, but delivered up his son for all of us, each of us, individually, from love and mercy and compassion towards us, to save us. God did not spare his only son. And as you bring that God into your situation, into our situation, whether it's individually, family, work, community, even to the way the world is right now, as we bring that God into this situation, if God is for us, who can be against us? The God who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, take the next step, and that's where we'll end. Will he not, this same God who is for us, will he not freely give us all things? The God who is for us is a God who delights to give. He's given us his son. And if he's given us his son, he'll give us anything. Because compared to the giving of his son, what else God can give us is nothing. The greatest of all is the giving of his son. So why would God refuse to give you anything else which is far less than the giving up of his son? It's a giving God who stands with us. It's a giving God who is for us. And that lovely phrase in Romans 8:28 and here in Romans 8:32, all things work together for good. God will freely give us all things, having given us his son. Well, let's pray together, shall we?